Good morning. How's everyone doing? Can we thank the worship team for doing a great job leading us in worship? A few people are traveling, so they had to ask the C team bench warmers to come in and play a little guitar for them. So thank you for letting the hat come up here and have some fun. Happy Hanukkah, everybody. Yeah, you're like, I'm in the wrong place. No, you're in the right place. Happy Hanukkah. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Hanukkah is referenced in the New Testament in your Bibles. You'll see it in just a minute. But I do hope you all had a restful and encouraging Christmas holiday. Did you? All right. Half of us had a great time. The other half came to church because you did not. My mother grew up in a traditional Jewish family. And even though later she became a Jew for Jesus, she had us still celebrating a lot of what she grew up with and really the root system of all of the faith in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, including Hanukkah, which became more popular a holiday today than maybe it was originally intended, but still fun for us as kids growing up because we would get more gifts than everybody else because we would have Hanukkah and then Christmas. And even though if it was a pencil or a sharpener, I would still have more. And I feel like today it's more about the quality gift, but back in my day, it was all about quantity. I had 8, 9, 10 gifts, so I have one, I beat you, and I had a better holiday than you did. All right, so today is day 7 of Hanukkah, and from the Hebrew, the word Hanukkah means dedication. And an easy way to remember the story, and I'll share it with you to remind those that don't know the story of Hanukkah, I remember it like this: desecration, dedication. What do I mean? Well, in the 2nd century BC, King Antiochus of Syria was a very bad dude, and he desecrated the Jewish temple. He tore down their place of worship and set up idols and really did a lot to purposely disrespect Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. And so Judah Maccabee, which they nicknamed the Hammer, and the Maccabees led a military revolt against Antiochus, took back the temple, and then dedicated it to Yahweh. It was desecrated, then they dedicated. Easy way to remember the story, right? Unfortunately, there was only enough consecrated oil to fuel what they would call the eternal flame. They had a fire in there that would go 24/7, and it was all kinds of symbolic, representing God's omnipotence, omniscience, always there, always all-powerful. And the flame needed to last longer than just one day. It took about 8 days to actually get the new olive oil pressed and ready to go. And so they only had enough oil for one night. But the miracle of Hanukkah was that it lasted 8 nights, 8 crazy nights, right? And so a lot of the Jews celebrate Hanukkah today for the miracle that God did and allowed them, of course, to continue that fire burning. The big theme of what I want to talk about today is sometimes just enough is all you need. Some of us are coming into 2020 saying, I just got a little bit in the tank. You know what? Just enough is all you need. Countless times I've been going into a situation feeling unprepared. You ever been there? You ever feel like you're going into a job interview or you're writing an email or you're having a conversation and you are not prepared? You feel like you don't know as much as you need to know. You don't have the right words. You don't have the right research done. You're just not sure. You feel insecure. You're not ready. You know, I feel like God keeps reminding me of that same lesson constantly in my life. And I think for me, the lesson is I just got to do my best and let God do the rest. You guys have heard that, right? If I put in the work, my whole heart, then God, I'm going to have to rely on him to make up the difference. And if it's his will, it'll be a success. You know, I think that's one of the lessons of Hanukkah for Christians, and we'll read it in John chapter 10. So if you're not already there, turn there, John chapter 10. Let's read together. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication. And if you have a little footnote in your Bible, you'll see that means Hanukkah. Festival of Lights, Festival of Dedication. Remember, desecration, dedication at Jerusalem. So here we have Jesus in the midst of Hanukkah season. It was winter, verse 23, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Then the Jews who were gathered around him said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I want to share a couple of observations here in John 10. We'll work through this text, and then we'll read a little bit further to get in the second point. But point number one is sometimes all I have is my word. And the whole point of today is that that's going to be enough with God. But sometimes all you have is your word. Imagine going to work or going to school every day and having people doubt everything you say. Maybe you feel like you're already in that position. Every word that comes out of your mouth, no one trusts you. All right? You're an unreliable source. You know, you did your job, you completed the task, you met the deadline, you sent the emails, but still you're doubted. And people turn against you and they're looking for every opportunity to twist your words. If that was your situation, then you can relate to Jesus, who dealt with that every day. That's Jesus every day in Jerusalem. Now, what's the thing that these guys ask Jesus? What did they say? They said, tell us plainly, right? Can you be straight up for once? Can you just tell us bluntly what's going on? And actually, another translation of tell us plainly, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Some of you have the translation, how long will you annoy us? How long will you annoy us, Jesus, with your hopping around the real issue? You know, are you the Messiah or not? Are you claiming to be like God or not? Or are you a God? We can't figure you out. Why don't you just say it straight up and hang on, let me start my tape recorder, right? So they're waiting, twisting, trying to turn and trap Jesus' words. Why were they so annoyed? Well, check this out. The Jews had fought very hard against idolatry. What's idolatry? Worshiping gods, right? Other gods, not Yahweh. That's the first of the Ten Commandments, right? I am the Lord your God. You should be no other gods before me, right? And that's really what Hanukkah is all about. What's Hanukkah all about? It's Antiochus came in, desecrated the temple, set up other gods. And so the Maccabees came in, and there was this great miracle. And the whole idea was we're rededicating who we are to the one and only Yahweh God. So you can imagine if someone showed up and said, I'm Messiah, I'm God, how do you think they'd feel? They fought for centuries under oppressive states, regimes, with no rights, for how long? And now this guy's coming in and saying he's just like God. They used to say, you used to hear, well, the Torah, the word of God, the Hebrew passages are the way, the truth, and the life. That's what they grew up with for centuries, was handed down to them. What's this guy saying? I am the way. Who do you think you are? So it's good to kind of get in the mindset of why they're so annoyed. Here's this rabbi claiming to be Messiah, another God, on Hanukkah. How dare you mess up my Hanukkah like this, right? It's annoying, but Jesus is so brilliant. Kind of like what Al was saying earlier. The answer is so right and so good and so clever and so spiritual. And what is his answer? He isn't saying he's another God. What is he saying? He's saying he's one with God. That's like you're playing with kings, aces. I mean, he just comes in and goes, I just obliterated your whole argument. I'm not talking about another God. I am the one God, connected with him. You can see that in the last part of the passage that we saw. So, your word is enough. His word was enough. That's what he said. And like with Jesus, sometimes in your life, you're going to be able to relate that people won't listen. You felt that before? You're like, I can't even get my own children to listen to me, right? Sometimes you don't listen. You're not heard. People won't understand. And I want to encourage you as we go into the new year, to the new decade, that when the word is truth coming out of your mouth and when you're with Jesus, it's enough. It's enough. Have courage that the truth will strengthen you. When the world is tempting you and you say no, it's enough. It's enough. It was enough for Jesus. It's enough for us. You know, it's easy to slip into spiritual laziness during the holidays. I know we have a lot of people traveling and that are out of town. Normally, you know, there's a few more people here. But perhaps, just maybe, some folks slept in today. Maybe you showed up a little late. Maybe your routine is a little off because of the holiday and things like people are looking at each other now. Oh, yeah, that was me. Right? And during this time, I feel like there's an evil window between Christmas and New Year's. Anyone? It's like an evil window. Maybe it was my life before Christ and life after Christ. Like, that was like the most evil window of my life. And now I'm trying to make it like the most spiritual window of my life. I don't know if you relate to that. And either this time can be restful and fun and bonding and reflective and goal-oriented and spiritual. Or perhaps it can go a different route. Maybe it's already been difficult for you. Where you feel lazy or lustful or debaucherous or argumentative or bored or annoyed. And it could be a time of great temptation and sin. You know, there's the infamous holiday parties, which seem like they're every night during this time. Friends that want to drink 2019 into the ground. You know what I'm saying? Like the little emojis are like, you know, your avatar is like smashing 2019 with a hammer. Like, I hate 2019. You know, we have this feeling of angst and escapism, and I can't wait to get rid of what was ever there. And somehow, miraculously, it's going to be a different year because it's got 2020 instead of 2019. And there's all kinds of things that come with that. And the world tries to convince us of things like you're all alone and no one understands you and no one truly gets you. And it's all the reasons to escape into sin. But like Jesus, our word is enough. When we say no to that temptation, it's enough. The word of the day is no. You remember Sesame Street, the word of the day? Today, the word of the day, say no to ungodliness. You'll feel so much better going into 2020, knowing that you fought hard to the very end. Saying no to ungodliness, saying yes to Christ. Saying yes to what his vision for your life will be in the coming weeks, months, years, decades. You know, there's also holiday family drama. Can I get an amen? Holiday family drama. Some of you are dragging in a little tired, having some spats with the fam, all right? It's pretty normal. You know, you haven't spent this many hours with your family in a row since, well, last Christmas, you know, like hours and hours and hours. I mean, you got work, you got school, you got stuff, you know, you don't see Uncle Fred all the time. And then he's there and you realize, oh, Uncle Fred, you know, stuff happens. We were playing Monopoly with my family. Monopoly is like evil. I love Monopoly. One of my favorite games. And I was really trying to be a good sport. But something happened. I got a little triggered. And I got really passive aggressive. I started changing the rules. I rolled the dice. I was like hitting Connecticut. And I go, oh, free parking. Look at that. I got pretty evil. And the kids called me out. My wife called me out. And eventually I apologized. And let's use today as a cleansing time, a confession, a forgiveness, repentance. You know, when all you have, though, when all you got is an I'm sorry, hey, can we resolve this? It's all you can do. That's got to be enough. You come with the right heart and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. Scripture says, as far as it depends on you. You can't control Uncle Fred. You control you. And we mess up. And we sin. And it's an interesting math equation. The more time you spend with someone, the more you see them sin. Isn't that crazy? More time, more sin. Why? Because we're sinners. So inevitably, the amount of time you spend is going to include more sin. But we act surprised when that happens, right? I didn't know when I married you, I would see all this sin. Well, I'm just me. I sin. So you spend more time with me now. We live in the same place. And sometimes, we don't even have the words. You ever been in a situation where something goes down? There's a tension or there's an argument and you're just like, I don't. And, you know, something else happened yesterday. You know, we had the tree, and the tree was dying. I mean, they sold us a bad tree. I mean, the tree, I mean, we gave it the water. I don't know if there's vitamins trees need now these days, but we fed the tree. I don't know if you need to inject it with a multi, I don't know, but the tree was falling apart the day after Christmas, all right? We didn't get it that early. So we're like, it lasted, it barely, you know. But it was my turn, my job, my chore to, you know, bring the tree out to the street. And so I was like, I tipped it over and totally forgot, still connected to the base with all the water in it. So there's like nasty tree water all over the floor. And we have like, you know, like there's certain parts in some of the New York apartments where the wooden slats, they just don't meet each other. That's just, why would they build it that way in New York when you can have holes in your floor? Like, that's just like the better way. And so I know stuff's like dripping tree water is just dripping dead tree, nasty water down. And so I just didn't have the words. I was like, you know, I just didn't. And no one to blame but me. And my family's amazing. I mean, they're all on the floor with towels and vacuuming, and I'm, you know, trying to help and just standing there with the tree sap all over my hand and dead thorns. Don't feel bad for me. I'm just sharing that, like, stuff goes down, you know, little things that could become bigger things. You know what I'm saying? So, God makes up the difference when we're lacking. Amen. It's a constant theme in the Bible. Godly intervention on the behalf of believers. You know, we don't know what to say. Matthew 10 says that God tells us what to say, gives us the words. In Matthew 14, a boy just had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus turns it into an all-you-can-eat buffet. That's what he does. You bring the little with all your heart, and he makes it more. 1 Corinthians 3 says, we plant, we water, but it's God that makes it grow. It's okay to not have all the right things to say all the time. It's okay you don't feel always ready for the moment, perfectly researched and prepared. We're thrown into the fire sometimes, right? New situations, new job, new place, new relationships, new year, new decade. Gets intimidating. Are you prepared for the next 10 years? I haven't even thought about the next. I mean, just saying it makes me scared. But just like Jesus, we're still called to speak, to use our words, and your words are enough. You do your best, and God's got the rest. Let's continue in John chapter 10 and verse 31. We have our word and we have our work. John 10, verse 31, it says, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. That escalated quick. I'm glad after Monopoly, there weren't any rocks around. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Jesus is good. I've done all these miracles. Which one of those miracles do you want to kill me for? That's a good question. Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any good work. Better not. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Skip down to verse 37. Jesus doesn't let him off the hook with the works thing. He says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. It's cool when you're Jesus and you can just slip away like that, right? See, number two, sometimes all I have is my work, the works that follow my life. You know, they're trying to trap Jesus here. They're trying to twist his words. And Jesus says, even if you don't take my word for it, believe the works. And he had a pretty good track record, wouldn't you say? His actions are filled with kindness and mercy and love and hospitality in the face of even the enemy. And that's our challenge for our work, the works of our life, to represent Jesus. To live in such a way that people see God through our lives. You know, when I came to church, this fellowship, sister congregation in Los Angeles for the very first time, I definitely saw God working. I saw parents loving children in a way I had not seen before. You know, if you walk the streets for any length of time, as Al was saying earlier, everything's public in New York City, right? The tears are public. The screaming is public. The parents disciplining their children is public, all right? And sometimes you see some crazy stuff, some intense stuff. And what I saw really struck me. Parents really loving their children, loving them enough to speak the truth to them, to discipline them, but to discipline them in love and in patience, not in rage, not in frustration. And they weren't perfect, but I was like, wow, I noticed that. I saw friends being real with each other without gossiping about each other behind their backs. That's a novel thing. To say to someone, hey, I care for you, so I want to be honest with you. Here's what I have to share. Rather than, you know? And that's the world. And that's normal. And I said, wow, that's fascinating. I saw Christians serving the less fortunate. I heard a lot of churches, and I grew up going to a lot of churches that talk about serving the poor and getting out there and doing things. And I saw this fellowship doing it. I saw racial diversity, acceptance, and celebration of the differences that were in the church fellowship. Their actions were speaking loudly to me. Even before I heard any words, I'm watching. Sometimes, and you've heard this before, the only Bible people will see is the life of the true Christian before them. You know, I'm so proud of the church for what happened last Sunday, the Angel Tree Ministry. I mean, this Christmas service was so inspiring, and to be able to sit with some of the children last Sunday whose parents are incarcerated, to see the caregivers, to see the joy, to see your joy as you served, as you made some of the most amazing food that I've tasted all year. You guys came here early, an army of servants of Douloy, ready to do what we had talked about in our God's Plan series, being servants for Christ. And I was just so proud watching the brothers and sisters, so encouraged by what you guys brought to the table. And we've been talking about that a lot the last few weeks, that we don't just come to receive in the fellowship, we come to give. And we were able to sit at a table with a lot of people that were visiting for the first time. And one guy in particular just said to Arlene, I visited a lot of churches. You know, I've been all over. And what you have here is something unique and special. It's important for us to hear that from time to time. For those who are visiting, we have something unique and special. Just take my word for it. But for those of us who have been around 10, 15, 30 years, you start to forget the special quality of what we have right here in the church. And for us to hear that from someone visiting for the first time was so refreshing. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what I saw when I first came. And it's still true, as imperfect as we are. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it continues on this path, starting in verse 11. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Some of us have taken this out of context. You say, I got a scripture for you. Mind your own business. But I put a little parenthesis in there to help us out, to mind to or tend to your own business. It doesn't mean that we're not involved in each other's lives. If we ever hear a true disciple of Jesus say, well, I don't belong to you. We say, well, I got scriptures for that in Romans. We belong to one another. We're part of the church body of Christ. We are ligaments connected in the body of Christ. So yes, like it or not, we're stuck with each other. All right? But this is not saying mind your own business in the sense that we use it culturally. It's saying you take care of the business that is yours. To tend to the things you got to do. To work with your hands. Verse 12 says, so that your daily life, check this out, your daily life, that means every day, right? We talk about taking the Berean challenge out of the book of Acts, right? That's to read the Bible every week, right? No, I tricked you. Every day. Every day. To examine the scriptures eagerly every day so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, we're called here to examine our daily lives, the things that we routinely do. God knows we're going to sin from time to time and we try our best to hit the mark, but someone should be able to follow us around in our daily lives and be able to see that there's a different quality for someone that follows Jesus. Is that true about you? As we come into a new decade, I think this is a very good time for us to reflect, for us to consider, for us to make some decisions about how we're going to be. It's an excellent time to examine our daily lives. Are the spiritual disciplines obvious in my life? Am I a person of prayer? Am I a person who reads the Word of God regularly, daily? Do I fast? Do I share my faith? Am I someone who gives to those in need? Am I hospitable? And this is not a checklist. These are symptoms. They're fruits of the Holy Spirit being inside a person. It naturally comes out. You can't not do it. And the scripture ends here in verse 12 with something very interesting. It says, so that you won't be dependent on anybody. Well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we're in tough situations. We're going to need help. The Bible talks a lot about that. But in the scope of our lives, the challenge that Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica is that we should be able to manage the life that God has given us. If you got to pay the rent, to pay the rent. If he's given you this opportunity to be able to do or work or whatever, to handle your business. For students, to get the grades. It's biblical. Handle your business. That's your business. And obviously there are exceptions where we need to help one another to be able to get through the challenging times. But in Galatians 6:5 says, reminder, each one should carry their own load. That's the responsibility that we have. Sometimes all you have for someone to look at is your work, because they're not going to listen to your word. And if it's good work, it'll hold up. So as we close, don't get weary in doing what is good and right. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest. You know, some of us are close to making the decision to make Jesus Lord of our lives and be baptized. Several people have been studying the Bible here in our fellowships. Very encouraging. Be strengthened today. God has got this. He's led you here. Trust him. Be ready to take that leap of faith. We're all right here ready to support you. You know, sometimes all you come to the table with is 5 loaves and a couple fish. All you can do is plant. All you can do is water. Can't control the end result. You definitely can't control other people. So stop trying. But you got your word and you got your work. And that's enough. You know, in the temple of our souls, sin desecrates, but repentance dedicates it. Dedicates our lives back to God. As we celebrate the end of Hanukkah, the year, the decade, may we all rededicate our word and work to Jesus, the true light of the world. Let's bow our heads and pray for the communion at this time. Father, we come to you humble, a little afraid of the future and what it holds for us. Me personally, thinking about coming into a new year, 2020, and the vision that you have for me and us as we move forward, we ask right now, in humility, that you will strengthen our resolve to have your words from our mouth and your work in our heart and through our hands, that many will come to know you through the word and work that we have. Father, help us to commit, both individually and collectively, to being rededicated to the work of your church here in New York City and around the world, wherever you take us. Father, thank you for this opportunity to remember your son, his life, his death, his resurrection for us. We celebrate him at this time with the bread and the cup, and we lift it all to you, thanking you for another year alive, another year that we get to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name.